Well, this morning we wrap up our months-long walk through the book of Philippians. It's a rich part of God's Word. And let me just encourage you to do what I did yesterday, just driving around running errands. I listened using the Bible app all four chapters of Philippians in one sitting. In fact, just to let you know, I listened to all of Hebrews while driving around as well. You know, you can do that. It's a great use of time. But we don't want to just study a book like Hebrews and just move on. Stay there. There are things for us to apply in our lives. It's been wonderful. And last time, if you were here, we talked about the power of contentment. As Paul talked about that, how he knew how to get along when he had a lot or when he had a little. And we learned some principles about contentment. But remember this one? We learned that we can be content through Christ who strengthens us. In fact, we can be Christ-like through Christ who strengthens us, but not on our own. We can become more selfless through Christ who strengthens us, but not on our own. We can become more holy as Christ through his strength, but not certainly not our own. But contentment is one of those things. That's where Philippians 4:13, right, that is right there in that context. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Power of contentment last week, but today we're going to close out Philippians as we take on the power of giving. Here Paul in these final verses is going to once again give thanks to these Philippians for a financial gift they gave to him. Remember, Paul is a prisoner of Rome because of the gospel. He has needs. Remember, prisoners in that Roman system had to provide for their own needs. That wasn't going to be paid for by the government. You supply your needs or your friends. And the Philippians came through for Paul. And as he thanks them, we're going to learn some principles about the types of givers you and I also want to be as followers of Christ. So let's go into our text now, Philippians 4, picking up in verse 14, and we'll read through the rest of this book. Verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So last time, the power of contentment. Today, the power of giving. And I want you to see that these two virtues really are intimately connected together. And God expects both from us in our lives as his followers. We are to be content with what he has supplied to us so that we can be generous to others who are in need rather than living lives of greed. So we want to be content and at the same time eager to share with others in need. We want to grow less and less concerned about accumulating more and more for ourselves. Instead, we want to be more and more concerned about other people. So satisfied with what we have and ready to share. We can say it this way: I want to be both content and compassionate. I want to be a thankful believer, but also a generous believer. If we stay in a discontented mode in our lives, never having enough, especially as we talked about last time, comparing myself with what other people have, if I stay discontent like that, I'll never get around to giving as I ought to. I'll never get around to being generous. And we know this, many people, even many churches, can get stuck on being stingy. Never feeling they have enough, then they never get around to helping other people. But these Philippians, these were powerful givers, great examples for us of the types of givers we want to be. So what do we see in them? First of all, notice with me, they were faithful givers. They were faithful givers. Back to verse 15. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." So notice this, Paul says that this church alone contributed to his needs during that particular time Paul is referencing. Other churches had failed to help, but the Philippians excelled in the grace of giving. their faithfulness was exceptional. Only you, Philippians, help me like this. Now, Paul would write about the Macedonians. Remember, Philippi, a city in this Roman province of Macedonia, he would compliment the Macedonians in their giving elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 11:9, he says, "And when I was with you, Corinthians, and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need." So these Philippians believed in the mission, in the spreading of the gospel, so much so they gave to advance the gospel. Paul says you did it again and again. It was an evidence of their genuine conversion, isn't it? So the gospel reached them in Philippi through Paul and his ministry partners. That's how they came into the kingdom of God. And now that changed heart, their changed priorities. Oh, we want to support Paul as he takes the gospel to others who needed it just like we did. Now, sadly, churches can fail to be financial stewards unlike these Philippians. A church can fail to be a channel of blessing to others. In some churches, it's a failure of priorities. So they don't prioritize being those who advance the gospel. Maybe they create a budget that's really all about them and their comfort and their inward activities, and that will be a failure to be a channel of blessing as God has designed. But sometimes the church has the right vision, the right mission, but in some churches, the people just don't want to give, and they're holding onto their money, maybe spending it on frivolous things in their own lives, not having anything to give into the advance of the gospel. But the Philippians, we see, had it right. They had recognized their strategic responsibility of supporting the advance of the gospel through Paul and his associates, and they followed up with actual giving to those needs. So what kind of givers do we want to be? We want to be like these Philippians and being faithful givers. And as a part of that, secondly, we want to be consistent givers. Look at verse 16 again. "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Let's talk about those needs a moment that Paul had. Verse 14, he said, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." So Paul was in trouble there in his chains, and part of that was financial, meeting his needs. Then four times in this text, he uses the word needs, verse 11, 12, 16, and 19. So notice that God meets our needs through giving. God meets needs through our giving. Now, aren't you glad? God can meet our needs miraculously too. So I love those occasions in the Bible. We see the children of Israel in the wilderness. And they were hungry. Not possible to have enough food for all of them. And what did God do? Gave them bread from heaven, manna from heaven. Can you imagine? What a miracle. Every time they'd wake up in the morning, there would be this manna on the ground. God can supply your needs miraculously without any human help whatsoever. How about when they were in the wilderness and they were all thirsty, this multitude of people, and from what source did God give them water? Gave it water from a rock. That's not where water comes from. God can miraculously meet your needs. And just another example, there are many in the scriptures, but how about Elijah? He was fed by a raven bringing him food. So can God help you miraculously? Aren't we glad our God is a living God? He can do it. But normally, God meets needs through his people. So one of the big things he does, we pray and we're ready to work and we ask God, "Lord, you help me get a job." And when God gives us employment, that's big. This is God supplying through your own working and your earning and you're meeting the needs of you and your household. And then you're wanting to also be generous to others. And God could use you to meet the needs of other people as you channel that gift to them. And that's what's happening here. Paul was helped by these other believers. Real money was given to meet real needs in Paul's life. And Paul tells us that they gave multiple times. You gave once and again. It's a reminder for us, when we give, yes, there are those wonderful one-time gifts that we might do. We might learn of somebody in financial trouble. You know what? If I give right now, I can get them over the hump, and then that'll be a one-time thing. And sometimes needs are like that. But usually, needs keep coming. And there might be a need for repeated giving. Let's just talk about even in our local church, when we are giving consistently because the needs remain. So in order for us to be established here and to make disciples here and launch ministers and missionaries from here, it's going to take regular support. It's a rhythm of our lives as we give these offerings continually. How about in our giving to missions? We never tire of giving to support and sustain missionaries at the ends of the earth or in other parts of America with the gospel. Because we understand it's not enough for us to go, look, we're going to buy you a plane ticket and get you out there, or the IMB will, and we just hope you'll make it from there. We're just going to get you there. No, we know that their needs are recurring needs. Listen, they have to pay rent all over the world every month. And they have to buy food every week or every day, and gasoline and medical expenses and all that. And so we don't tire of just consistently giving. Even through our regular giving, we're supporting and we're giving through what we call the cooperative program. We're glad to do it because it supports missions all year. Yes, these lavish Easter offerings and Christmas offerings for international and in North American missions, we're glad to do those big sacrificial offerings. But consistently, every week, of course, the gospel needs to go out. Those on the edges of the Great Commission, they need to be supported all the time. Even our compassion ministries. We don't just give once, but we're giving through our regular offerings to send relief and hunger needs and these pregnancy resource centers in the city. We're gladly giving consistently. So back to our text, the Philippians kept giving to Paul and his ministry. It was a part of their fellowship together. In fact, I want you to look now back at verse 14. There's a key word there, and then there's a key phrase in verse 15 I want you to see, and I want you to hear the word that's beneath it. Verse 14, it was kind of you to share, that's the word, it's kind of you to share my trouble. And then we're going to come to verse 15, middle of that verse. No church entered into partnership, there it is, partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. These verbs, that verb share in verse 14, that phrase entered into partnership, these are verb forms of that word koinonia. And maybe you know that word koinonia. We typically think, we know that. That means fellowship. That's a good English translation. But Paul is using verb forms of that word here with the word share. It was kind of you to fellowship with me in my trouble. Through your giving, that was fellowship. That's what you were giving me. You entered into partnership. It's another one of those verb forms of that word koinonia. You're fellowshipping me in this partnership of giving and receiving. So you and I know that fellowship that we're supposed to have as believers is more than just coffee and donuts. But I like that part of fellowship. Tommy told us that we're going to have barbecue this coming Wednesday night. That's fellowship around those tables. That's a sweet time. I hope you can be a part of that. But fellowship is so much more. And in advancing the gospel together and meeting needs that we have together, that's part of it as well. Let's not settle for a low view of fellowship. Giving is a part of it. Even just think about our church, let's think about in the giving we do together, it really is a key part of our fellowship. So think about our church budget. So the process is usually like this. In the fall, our finance team, members of the church that you put in the position every year to kind of handle our finances, they'll be finding out from the different teams and committees around the church what are the needs for the upcoming year. And by November, we have a budget ready to present to the whole congregation, and we agree together to that budget. And all these ministry priorities show up in this budget. Which money, where are we going to give this money away? How are we going to use this money in the kingdom? But think about that. That whole process is us in fellowship, in partnership together. And then all year, you and I, as we're giving to God in worship, we are fellowshipping together in advancing the gospel right here and around the world through the partnership, the fellowship of giving. So we're just talking about what kind of givers do we want to be. Like the Philippians, we want to be faithful givers. Like the Philippians, we want to be consistent givers. But we also, like the Philippians, we want to be generous givers. Back to verse 18. He said, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Don't you love it? Paul said, I'm in need. But now when Epaphroditus came with your gift, when it reached me, I have everything I need. I love this. And now I even have more than I need. I love that. Listen, this makes me love the Philippians. How about you? I feel like I know Paul. I don't know Paul, right? Obviously, 2,000 years ago he lived, but you read his writing so much, you benefit from his writing so much as the Spirit inspired him to write, you feel like you know him and you love him. And then you read about him being in need in this wonderful group of Philippians. They met his need. Makes me love the Philippians because they loved our beloved Paul. And that's just a beautiful thing there. Well, we'll come back to that. But I love here verse 18 functions a bit like a receipt, doesn't it? He's letting the church of Philippi know Epaphroditus did hand over and delivered the gift. And so lets them know Epaphroditus was a man of integrity, gave me the gift. I remember years ago, I was heading from here to some meetings in Europe with some other ministry partners, other mission agencies that work in some hard places. And one of the other mission agencies knew I was coming to this meeting and asked if I could bring some money to them that they would then carry into this difficult country where you can't do banking, you can't wire money, and they're going to have to hand carry money in. And I knew how that whole thing worked. That's similar to where we had worked overseas. So I said, sure. So here's what they did. They wired money into my bank account here in Richmond. And then I was to carry the money, thousands of dollars. I was to carry it to this meeting in Europe. They're going to carry it into this very difficult country. Well, I know from going into other countries, you're usually declaring how much money you're taking and receiving and all that, how much you're carrying into the country, out of the country. So I had read somewhere that I'm supposed to declare, I'll tell you the number, it was $10,000 I'm carrying in cash. I thought, I got to declare this. So I show up at the Richmond airport thinking, I got $10,000 that I don't want everybody to know about. I'm nervous carrying it. So I think, who do I tell to legitimately, legally carry this money out? And so I think, it's not the ticket person here at the counter. I don't tell them. Again, I don't want this to leak out that I got $10,000 in cash and $100 bills in my carry-on. Then the whole process of the airport security, do I tell them? I don't think they're supposed to know. They're not prepared for this. Nobody's asking. Then I got the gate agent when I'm handing my boarding pass. I don't think I want to tell everybody on the plane. So I don't know if that was illegal or not. Somebody said I was a Christian money launderer after the 8 o'clock service. Not intentionally. I hope the statute of limitations has long since passed. That's been a long time ago now. But I didn't arrived in Europe into this meeting, and then the brother I was supposed to meet, I knew his name, we met, and I handed over the $10,000. But then it dawned on me, I need some proof I handed it over. I need some kind of receipt, because what if he forgets or thinks, I don't know that I ever got it. I thought, so I wasn't prepared for it, but I turned an envelope over and said, could you write on here that Jim Booth gave you $10,000 this money? Well, here this letter to the Philippians, it's just, that's not the main purpose, but Paul is letting them know, look, I got it all. I am amply supplied from you. But that's the real point. He's letting them know, listen, I have received what you sent. Epaphroditus did his job, and I'm full because of you. Don't we want to be generous like that as a church? When we learn of needs and we can be a blessing like that, like the Philippians were to Paul in his time of distress, right in the middle of God's will. Can I tell you, yes, we want to be that type of church, and I want to tell you, you already are that type of church. That doesn't mean we're content with that. Of course, we want to do it more, whatever God will lead us to, give us more opportunities. But we are a generous church, and there are people around the world are grateful for your support. You know, we support together 3,500 missionaries. We and other Southern Baptist churches gladly give to support these missionaries, and there are over 2,000 children all over the world. We get to support them, and it delights us to do so. But this past year, we had a budget surplus because of your giving, given beyond what our expected needs were. We had a surplus, and as we do every year, we have a surplus. We vote together on what do we want to do with that. And so we proposed among the things to do with that money was to give some extra money as gifts to these missionaries from our own church. And so we were able to support their work on the field in additional ways and help some personal needs with one of the families because of some things going on for them. But even some of our ministry partners that we support regularly, we were able to give them another over and above gift, and it caught them by surprise, this additional gift. Let me give you one example of the thank yous. I heard from every single one of these a word of thanks for your giving to them, this extra gift they weren't expecting. But here's just one example from Dwayne and Sandy Hammock. He says, hi, Jim. Wow, we're humbled and grateful for this extra measure of gift from Staples Mill. Thank you, and please pass our thank you on to all those there who God used to provide this and clear the way for it to be given. Our hearts are full with your continued stand with us in this ministry of vital importance for the souls of God's leaders. May God continue to bless your work there at Staples Mill. So that's a letter coming back to us, like what Paul sent to the Philippians. Oh, we just want to be a church like that, that's generous, that continues to help people, that glorifies God in that way. Here's what's noteworthy about the Philippians, among many noteworthy things. They were not a rich church. We know of these churches in Macedonia. They did not have a lot of money. And so listen to what we read here in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Paul wrote, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. this again, powerful evidence of the grace of God in them. They yearned to be givers. They wanted to help other believers in need when they learned of that. So we ask the question, how much then should I give? How much should you give in your life? C.S. Lewis said something helpful here. He spoke about giving. He said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. So there's a challenge for us that we see in the Philippians. Oh, I want to give in a very generous way. So let me ask you some questions. Again, I'm asking the Lord. He knows each of our individual circumstances, but maybe these will be helpful as you just process your own giving. Is your giving maybe too reasonable? Is your giving maybe too calculated? Is your giving rarely lavish or rarely sacrificial? Is your giving rarely from a heart of faith? How about asking it this way? Is your giving merely routine or is it spirit-led? When was the last time you asked God, Lord, here's what I've typically been giving, but is that what you want me to give? I want to be spirit-led as I see here in the Scriptures. Another question you could ask, has my standard of living grown, but my standard of giving remained flat or going backwards? As God has blessed us, we're asking for the grace to be even more generous than maybe we were in the past. So we want to be faithful givers, consistent givers, of course, generous givers. What else do we see? We want to be worshipful givers. Worshipful givers. This is key. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now this, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Notice the worship language used here. Paul makes the point, listen, I have received your gifts and I'm so grateful. But at the same time, God has received your gifts as an offering. Again, notice the language, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So we know this, money is completely material, but how we use it is often spiritual, very spiritual. We know many people, they'll worship money, but we're not to worship money. That's idolatry. That would be sinful. We can't do it, but we can worship with money. And that's what we see the Philippians doing, giving a gift that Paul received, but it was worship given that God received, and it was acceptable. Paul said it's pleasing to God. Notice this, God had taken note of such giving. And this is why we use language like that when we give finances into support ministries like a local church. We call that giving our offerings. And so that's important for us. Now, I know it may not feel like it, very worshipful if you put money in a box on the back wall like we do, or like when people give online, but that should be very worshipful. In our family, we still write checks to the church. And so Joy prefers it. Like, I just like giving it there. So, okay, we'll write a check. And that's when the worship happens. I'm typically the one writing the check on our behalf, and she turns it in. And so I will, when I'm writing down the gift, that's when, Lord, this is yours. I don't want it to be mere routine. Lord, this is yours. I gladly give. Thank you for how you supplied for us, all that. That's it. Another moment could be when you're putting in just a moment, Lord, I'm worshiping you and giving. If you're giving online, that's not less spiritual. That's a moment of worship. Lord, these are the resources you've entrusted me. I'm giving you with a heart of worship. So about your giving, questions to ask. Is your giving a fragrant offering to God as an act of worship? Is your giving offered, is it a sacrifice to God, the language Paul uses here? Do you believe that your giving is pleasing to God? We all know there are ways we could give that would not be pleasing. We could be stingy people where we spend so much on our hobbies and our personal interests and our own comforts that then we make giving kind of an afterthought and there's just not much left after all the ways we consume to give. That would not be the right type of offerings worthy of our God. But at the same time, we don't want to be legalistic givers. That wouldn't be worshipful. Where I'm just paying my dues. I got to do it. My heart's not in it. That would not be pleasing to God. Certainly would not be pleasing to God. It wouldn't be worship if it's transactional. Well, I'll give this, but God better bless me because of the gifts I give. That's not biblical to think that way. By the way, let's just remind ourselves, God owes us nothing. And all the money that we've ever had has always been 100% His. That's why we talk about being stewards or managers of His money. You've never had any money that's not really His. And so God doesn't owe us anything when we do the right things with it. We can't make demands of God. In another way that would not be worshipful, if we gave in showy ways. And really, I can't think of a way you'd actually do that here because of the way we handle money. But you've heard of it. You've seen gifts of philanthropy where people give a massive amount of money to get their name on a building or to get their name on a wall somewhere. We don't do that here. That wouldn't be worshipful because there is a real temptation in some of that. I won't judge everybody who does that, but there'd be a real temptation for pride. I want to get to the next tier so I get my name in bigger print so more people will notice what a great guy I am. That's all about glorifying myself. We don't give that way around here. By the way, let me tell you, nobody knows what you give here other than our financial secretary. She tracks it for you, gives you the end of your statement. But if you came up to me after the service going, I want to tell you how much I give, I would think less of you if you did that. So it would backfire. You're not going to get the praise that you would want because I think that's weird. Why would you tell me that? So I want your giving to between you and the Lord, an act of worship. I'll never know what your personal offering is. I know how we're doing together at church, but I have no idea what you give. But some people give out of pride in other places, and some people give for control in other places. If they knew how much I gave, they'd give me a greater say around there. But again, if you tried that here, we'd all look down on you for that. What a baby Christian that you would try to pull the I gave this amount, we're gonna follow you. No, Jesus is the leader here. But thank the Lord, there's just no mechanism for anybody to do that here. So we want to be faithful, consistent, generous, worshipful givers. And in so doing, Paul would indicate here, then we will be blessed givers. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul says, I received these gifts. It's been an amazing gift to me. I'm fully supplied. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this. But God has received it as worship, and I'm most interested in the benefit that's going to come to you, that God is going to bless you in some way because you were faithful to give it. This is being credited to you in some way. And so we know that's true. In our giving, where we're giving biblical with the right heart, then God can bless that. But listen, let's just make it clear. That doesn't mean He's going to bless you back financially right now. We don't give with the thought, well, I'm going to give and He's going to make me rich. I think we're all kind of rightly jaded because of all the craziness we've seen in greedy ministries probably your whole life. And they're out there online now, more online. I don't even look at so-called Christian TV. It's just rife with these weird, greedy preachers doing their telethons for themselves over and over again. I never go to those channels that are so-called Christian channels, not interested. And then online, though, they're out there. Let me just give one example. One lady false teacher, this year, I think you could still get in on the deal. I think we're still in that season. But don't. But this lady false teacher, she promised if you give a $1,000 pledge to her ministry, listen, it wouldn't work if you gave it here or any other ministry. But God told her, not true. You gave $1,000, you're going to get a sevenfold Pentecost blessing. And I wish you could see my notes. I took a screenshot of her webpage, and I'm reading from her webpage. I'm not making this up. You give the $1,000, and you're going to get these things. You're going to release seven supernatural blessings of Passover. I didn't even know there were seven supernatural blessings of Passover because the Bible doesn't talk about them, but she knows. You're going to get an angel assigned to you for your $1,000. That's a pretty good deal. She puts on her next, be an enemy of your enemies. So I guess either that angel or God's going to be an enemy to your enemies. For that $1,000 or whatever you give, he's going to give you prosperity, take away sickness, give you long life, cause increase for you, and it's going to be a special year of blessing. You get a whole year of blessing for that $1,000. You're also going to get a crystal cross for your desk and a whole lot of other knickknacks for your house. But we're rightly like, that's just wrong in every level. That's unbiblical. Paul didn't write like that. Nobody in the Bible wrote like that. There are no promises of prosperity and a special angel assigned to you because you gave to some false teacher. So we're rightly discerning, right? Please, never, Staples Mill, don't give to anybody like that. Aren't you glad? I'd be removed as pastor if I ever preached something like that. It is, hey, give $1,000, you're going to get everything you've ever wanted. So we have to be discerning. Listen, we want to give into the right mission. We want to give into ministries with the right theology, where there's good accountability. Even as you give to this local church, aren't you glad that our finances are wide open? So when you come to next week's business meeting, it's all there. It's all there. It's a little awkward sometimes, but it's all there, everything. And if you have financial questions, you know what you can do? And I wouldn't even wait for the meeting. That's probably it's not the best time to ask a question because everybody's nervous and you're fumbling through pages. But you can. But best time is before the meeting. Take a look at the financials. Maybe you got a question. Ask somebody on our finance team, members of the church just like you. Hey, can you explain what that went to? That's a good question. Or after the meeting is a great time to ask a question. It's all wide open for you, not shady. And then on our part, we're giving with right motives, and we give as the Lord prompts us. And so we want to be a part of blessed giving that blesses others, and then God in some way, as He chooses, He will bless us. We're to give joyfully and cheerfully. There'll be some spiritual benefit just for our being faithful, but again, not a promise that we're going to get rich. So real quickly, we will be blessed givers as we're faithful as stewards in whatever way God chooses, and we'll be supplied givers. There's a promise will be supplied. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So no, there's not, if I get this, I give this, I'm going to be rich and never have a care in the world. No, you'll probably have a lot of cares in the world. But God will meet your needs. God will take care of you. I want to tell you this, though, eternal riches are coming. You will one day be fabulously rich beyond anything in your imagination. When you leave this earth and you're in the home that Christ has prepared for us, as we're children of God, I mean, we can't even imagine how wonderful that will be. We're told the streets will be paved with gold. It's going to be amazing. So when you think about, am I ever going to be rich? You are going to be rich. That's already been settled. Jesus has forgiven your sins and given you adoption into his family forever and ever. But he did not promise you you'd be rich and have no financial cares here. How do we know that? Because Paul, who's writing this passage as the Spirit guides him, is he rich when he writes this? No, he's in jail for the gospel. How do we know he wasn't rich? He needed these offerings coming from Philippi. He was not fully supplied until these gifts came from them, and now he has enough for his food and clothing and other needs while he remains in Roman imprisonment. So we know not to believe those false promises of the false teachers if we give to them. Just a couple of thoughts as we go. You all can give your testimonies on giving, and I would love to hear all of your stories. If we sat around for coffee and just one-on-one, just heard stories, because your stories are as good as mine on trusting God and giving. But I just want to tell you that the Joy and I have been on the giving and receiving end of gifts our whole married lives. You know, so being in ministry, you're serving in churches in various roles, and your pay comes from the offerings of God's people. I mean, we don't take it from the plate, but somebody in the budget then gives us pay and sticks with you. I'm being supported to do the work of ministry. And so but all the while we're receiving offerings as our salary, we're tithing into that same church ourselves, trusting God. And you've heard about the lean years we had in seminary and in our first church in Alabama. We're tithing, as the Spirit was leading us to do, all through those years, just trusting God, even it was lean. So here's our testimony. We did not get rich. We continue to struggle year after year after year while being faithful stewards all along. We never felt cheated by God. It's just, We asked for more, but God didn't give us more in those days, and so we just faithfully did. So what did we gain? Did God bless us? Yes, there's the joy of obedience, right? Just doing what he said to do. We're just trusting him, and there, even in the financial struggle that I don't wish on anybody, there's joy in the obedience. There's peace when you know God is your provider. He's going to get you through. And then this, the joy of giving to advance the gospel. As I thought about all the gifts we've made through the years in each local church we were a part of and to the International Mission Board and North American Mission Board, Send Relief, all these gifts we've given through years, I'm grateful for every dollar given. Literally, I can't think of ever wanting any of it back. I'm glad it was invested in the kingdom of God. There's joy in that, just being faithful. The scripture talks about don't lay up your treasures on earth, lay them up in heaven. And so I don't regret any of that. So there is blessing in just walking with the Lord. However he chooses to take care of us, he will take care of us. Maybe not as much as we want, but we'll be faithful. Well, let's end this way. God is the great giver. We just talked in this one sermon about giving. We don't typically talk about giving if you're a guest here. This is our text today. But God is the great giver. We delight in that. And listen, he gave us a Savior. We were doomed because of our sin. We deserved condemnation and hell because of our sin. And God, the great giver, he gave himself for us. The second person of the Trinity came. Jesus came. And he took on humanity, added to his deity. He died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead to give us everlasting life. The scripture says it very clearly. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And in those final verses that we read, verses 20 through 23, we read earlier, he speaks of saints, and that's the believers, just like you and me. We were sinners. Through the work of Christ, we have become saints. He even says there are some believers in Caesar's household. The gospel was reaching people even in Caesar's household. How wonderful. And listen, verse 23, he talks about the grace of the Lord. It's all about him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Today is a great day to come to know the Lord, to trust in Jesus Christ, to receive his grace by repenting of your sins, repenting of the path you've been on, and now trust in Jesus, the crucified and risen one. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage and all that we've encountered here. It almost feels like more than we can apply, but we trust you by your Spirit the rest of this day and in the days to come as we just think about even our finances. Lord, would you guide each individual, each household, and what it looks like to apply this? But certainly, Lord, make us faithful, make us generous, make us worshipful, and we'll trust you with all the rest. Lord, I pray especially for men and women who need to turn from sin and receive you at last as their Lord and Savior. God, do that wonderful work of saving today in men and women and boys and girls today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.